We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're advancing rapidly because we're in verse 2. In verse 2, we stopped last time where Peter is giving his dying words. This is the last will and testament of Peter. And naturally, when he's dying, he's trying to give the most important thing, whatever he thinks is the most important thing, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, we advanced in verse 2 where it says, grace and peace. We explained that grace is the way that God initiates his plan towards you. And when you respond to grace, you always have peace, which is tranquility. And grace and peace are almost like handmaidens. And you cannot have peace with God or of God until you have appropriated grace by accepting Christ as Savior, and then secondly, after you have accepted Him, by growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we stopped in verse 2 last time where it says, grace and peace be multiplied. We're getting actually a divine equation because grace and peace are always multiplied. And this is what the word looks like in the Greek New Testament. P-L-E-T-H-U-N-O. Plethuno is the way it's pronounced, and that's the word multiplied. It's an aorist tense, which refers to a point of time. It's a passive voice, which tells us immediately that we receive this. We don't earn or deserve it. And it is a participle. The actual Greek word, plethuno, means to accumulate. And the best translation would be to accumulate dividends. So it would be grace and peace accumulating dividends. Now, all of us as believers at the point of salvation, when you accept Christ as your Savior, the moment that you do that, you're in union with Christ, you're accepted in the Beloved, and you have eternal life. One of the nomenclatures, or the designations for a believer, is this word right here. You have received, at the point of salvation, accumulated dividends. So we can say honestly in a translation, the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you're a spiritual millionaire. Now, all of us, as believers, are spiritual millionaires. And we have all of these things accumulating. I want you to know something about a person who's a millionaire or has a fortune. This is the word, plethuno. And that's what this word means. That's the way it was used. Now, when it comes to being a millionaire, you have to think big. See, most Christians think small. But we're related to the God of the universe. We're related to Jesus Christ. We're a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard many times that God has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and it may seem nebulous to you. But you see, you have to think big. We're millionaires. Now, say, for example, you're a millionaire, and your million keeps multiplying. I think that if we all were millionaires, we could possibly live off the interest alone. And our money is accumulating. And so in a short period of time, you could have a million and a quarter, a million and a half, or 2 billion. One thing you can do as a millionaire, you can, one, just sit and let it accumulate, let the interest build up. Or two, you can take a little bit of it out and buy something. The reason for that is because you can't wait until you get to heaven to spend it. I don't know about you, but if I was a millionaire, I know that I would, and I was accumulating this money, I'd probably be inclined to pull out a few dollars and going down to this Texas tumbleweed and get one of those steaks. I think I would be able to do that. I might even treat myself to one of those cowgirl steaks, you know, they have there. And probably even one of those desserts. See? Or you could just let it just accumulate, not do anything at all. Some people let their money accumulate. And some people spend some of it. So if we have a fortune, or if a person has a fortune, it can be divided into two parts. Save it or spend some. Those who spend the interest never miss the capital. You can live off the interest. Now this word plethuno that we have here translated multiplied was used by the Greeks in the ancient world. And it means to pull out some of the money and use it. And after all, if you have a million, you can pull out 5 or 6 thousand and probably make it on some trip somewhere. The point is this. Are you going to wait as a Christian till you get to heaven to find out how tremendous wealthy you are in Jesus Christ? Or are you going to try to use some of it now? Every once in a while you hear about some wealthy person like the DuPonts. And they left so-and-so. And they left this and that. But they can afford it. It doesn't mean anything to them. Now the point is this. Peter is writing his last will and testament in 2 Peter. And Peter is saying, I want you to start drawing on your account now. God has deposited with you unlimited resources. And Peter's saying, I want you to make some withdrawals. Start spending some of that. Why? Because you're never going to run out. It's going to accumulate and accumulate, and you will never run out. So why wait till you get to heaven? That's the whole point of this principle. It's the same thing as the prodigal son. So in this salutation of verse 2, it says that grace makes you a spiritual millionaire. And because you have free will, you have a choice in life. And you can live your life as a pauper if you want to, or you can spend some of your fortune. Now here's the point that Peter is making. As you begin to learn the Word of God and grow in grace, you're starting to clip some of these dividends. Then you're moving along and you're beginning to spend it. And you don't have to worry about it because there's plenty there. Because your Father in heaven has unlimited resources. So we have to make up our minds. Are we going to sit here until we go to be with the Lord, or are we going to spend some of it right now? God has designed our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can enjoy some of your resources every day. And that's his explanation of what peace really is like. Grace and peace be multiplied. That's an aorist tense, which means a point of time. And that means a point of time in your life as a believer. And this is a constative aorist, which means your whole life. For example, here you are, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Here's the point in which you did it. Now, the aorist tense says all through your life on this earth, you have constative points. So it takes up your whole life on this earth as a believer. In other words, this is a title for you. When you accepted Christ as your Savior until you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. From the point of salvation on, every time you learn some of God's Word, that opens up at each point the floodgates of God's grace. And so all of these points in time are gathered into one ball, like that. And it adds up to every bit of blessing and favor that you have in this life, and that's what that aorist tense means, all during your life. The passive voice here means that the believer receives this. You receive it. It's God who's pouring it out. So grace and peace, which is our subject, are received. They're never earned or deserved. We don't work for them. Then the mood here is optative, which is unique because it means a wish or a desire expressed. Because of the character of God, grace and peace can only be multiplied. God is not stingy. He never adds, divides, or subtracts. This is God's math. He multiplies. And we call this particular sphere full knowledge. We'll see it in just a minute. And you get into this particular sphere by learning the Word of God. And when you learn the Word of God, then you orient to the grace of God. And then grace and peace are multiplied unto you, and you become a spiritual millionaire. So it says grace and peace be multiplied. And Peter says here, this is my desire. See, it's optative mood. He's sure to get that mood because this is expressed as a desire that can be realized. This is not what we call wishful thinking. This can be fulfilled. This means that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have grace and peace accumulating, multiplying, and paying dividends constantly. And the word multiply means to pay dividends, or it could mean to clip coupons. You can let your dividends accumulate, or you can spend them now. And the way you do it is you study the Word, and then you make application in your own lives. Then the next preposition is through. And this is what it looks like. E-N. And that means in the sphere of. Now, this is the important point. Peter is dying. And this is the sphere for grace and peace. In other words, grace and peace multiplied comes through this sphere that's now going to be mentioned. This is the way you appropriate it. And there's only one sphere. And I want you to notice it. It says, through the knowledge of God. This is the first use in this epistle of the word knowledge. And this is what it looks like. Epignosis. That's the word that you have there, knowledge. Epi, the prefix, means upon. And upon, and upon, and upon. Accumulating, see? It matches the word multiplied, plethuno. Gnosis is the word for knowledge. So the connotation here is full or upon knowledge or maximum knowledge. Now notice carefully in verse 2 how grace and peace are multiplied. There's no other way to get this but this way in the sphere of the full knowledge of God. That's clear. A lot of people say, well, you can take a verse and make it say anything that you want to. Well, look at this verse and see if you can change it. Grace and peace be multiplied through the sphere of working. No, giving. No, coming to church. No. It doesn't say that. You can't get around this verse. Through the knowledge of God. Very simple. The Bible's not hard to be understood. People just have preconceived ideas and want to put them in there and make them fit their norm or standard. There is no other way for grace to be multiplied in your life except through the knowledge of God. There is no other way for peace to be multiplied in your life except through the full knowledge of God. Now, this knocks out all the goofy experiences. This knocks out all the emotional activities. All the gathering around at the fire and throwing some twig on there and dying to self. All the dedication and rededication services. And all the so-called victorious life conferences. There's only one way, Peter says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that grace and peace can be multiplied unto you. And you are in the sphere of grace because you've accepted Christ by faith. And God is the Word of God the Father. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, the Word is called the voice of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the Son, Jesus Christ, the Word is called the mind of Christ. So the full knowledge of God is the Bible that you have in your hand. The more you know about the Word of God, the more you know about the grace of God. The more you know about the Word of God, the more you have tranquility in your life, which is the word peace. The greatest virtue in the Christian way of life
is knowledge of the Word of God, period. Verse 2. That's why we have so many people involved in so many emotional experiences today. They don't know the Word. They don't have the knowledge of the Word. That's why people get into all sorts of things like dying to self. Oh, crucify me. Oh, crucify me. Every system of pseudo-spirituality goes back to the fact that they do not have a knowledge of the Word of God. So right starting in verse 2, we know what kind of an epistle this is going to be. Peter is dying. He knows how he's going to die. And he's putting down in this chapter the importance of knowing the Word of God. In chapter 2, he's going to tell you about people who do not teach the Word of God. Chapter 1, he says, teach the Word of God, learn the Word of God. Chapter 2, he says, there are those who don't, and what happens to them. And then chapter 3, he's going to give you a reconnaissance of the end of the church age. So this is a great book for our time, because it tells us about what is our criterion, the Word. What is the end of the world going to be like? It tells us that also. And what about false teaching? And that's what we're into. Everybody's concerned about the end of the world. This one's going to push the bomb. Everybody's concerned about all these different false cults and everything that are going on. That's taught here. Everybody wants to know, what does God want me to do? And the answer is study the Word of God. Period. If you do that, everything will fall into its place. You'll know about the end of the world. You'll know about false teaching. So we have to start this epistle off right. There's no substitute for knowing the Word of God. There never has been and there never will be. The Christians who succeed in life know God's Word. The Christians who fail are ignorant of God's Word. That's why every time you read a passage, either through Paul or Peter or whoever it happens to be, they always say, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Or know this. Or I would not have you to be ignorant. And it's reference to the Word. It's not talking about low IQ or a high IQ, but it's talking about ignorance of the Word. The reason is that people neglect the Word. They don't exercise self-discipline in sticking with it. You have to study over a period of time. It isn't something that you get the first time. You have to use your free will. You have to make thousands of decisions to come to class. You have to make decisions to open up your Bible and study on your own. Whatever means you use, or whatever number of means you use, you're going to have to make a lot of decisions. See, Satan's in the world, he's frustrating many because he makes them think that they don't have any free will to make decisions, and that becomes fatalistic. But you have to make many, many decisions, and you have to set a policy for yourself about what is first. For example, if you have a 3-hour course in school, and you only go 3 times the whole semester, what's your grade going to be? Well, today they're grading on the curve. Well, whether it's curve or no curve, you could fail. How do you expect to orient to the plan of God by coming once or twice a year? You cannot get epinosis or full knowledge that way. But this is the only way that grace and peace can be multiplied. There's no other way. So this preposition here, and, cuts everything else out. And it says, in the sphere of the knowledge of God. You say, well, what about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, that comes through knowledge of the Word of God. You have to know how to be filled with the Spirit. It's a category. He restoreth my soul. Every time you turn around and you start to mention something, what about this, what about that? Well, everything you can mention is related to the Word of God or the full knowledge of God. So, this word epinosis here is a noun. It's in the dative case, which means advantage. It's to your utmost advantage to learn the Word of God. You cannot know the living Word, Jesus Christ, apart from the written Word. You cannot have rapport with God You can't orient to the plan of God. You can't understand the grace of God, because that all depends upon knowledge of the Word of God. And you can't have the peace of God until you know the mind of Christ. So the Word is the only means of multiplying grace and peace, which is to your advantage. So notice once again, in the sphere of the full knowledge of God. Now, God there is referring to God the Father, who's the author of the plan. And there are two things that you learn to know about God. First of all, the Father. What we learn to know about the Father is that in his character he has sovereignty. He also has righteousness. He also has justice. He also has eternal life. He also has love. In his character, he's also omnipresent. He's with us as he is with others. We also know that he's omniscient. He knows everything, the beginning from the end. He's also, I'm putting a big O here, for omnipotent, which means powerful, because it's coming up in just a minute. He's also immutability, which he never changes. He's also absolute truth or veracity. So one of the things that the Bible teaches us about the God the Father is something about his essence or characteristics. When you know the essence of God the Father, then you know the essence of God the Son. Because God the Father and God the Son have the same essence, identical essence. And when you know the Father's essence, then you know the Son's essence, and then you know the Holy Spirit's essence, because they all have the same essence. They're three in personality. They all have different functions. God the Father planned this marvelous plan of grace. The Son is the one who executed it on the cross. And God the Holy Spirit won't even speak of himself. He only speaks expressly of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he illuminates to us the only entrance into God's plan. Now, from the sovereignty of God the Father, right here, S, came the plan. In other words, God made a decision. And we find out, and we learned, and we know who and what God is. And you learn to know his plan. And from this, you have the whole concept of grace and peace being multiplied, because it's who and what God is, not who and what we are. And how are we to function within that plan? See, this is in the sphere of the full knowledge of God, and here it's God the Father. How do we know that? Because the next phrase says, and of Jesus our Lord. See, both the Father and the Son are mentioned at the end of this verse. Of God is God the Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus is the title for his humanity. Our Lord is the title for his deity. So you have the unique member of the universe, God, man. So first of all, what do we learn? Well, the full knowledge of God teaches us that God the Father of God means that he is the author of the plan. It depends upon who and what he is. And we also learn in verse 2 about his Son. And we learn about the Son's essence, because he has the same essence as the Father. When it says the term Jesus, we're talking about his humanity. When it says the word Lord, Kurios, we're talking about his deity. So we have the deity of Christ, and we have the humanity of Jesus Christ. So what do we learn? When you study the Word of God, you learn that God the Father is a planner. And then you also learn that Jesus Christ is the unique member of the universe. He's God and he's man. Now notice, absent from this phrase in verse 2 is God the Holy Spirit. God's own missions have impact too. Not only what is written has impact, but the things he omits have impact. Now, God the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned in verse 2, because the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. He won't speak of himself. So look what we've had. Verse 1, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, equal value of faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, in the sphere of the full knowledge of God the Father, and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1, Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Jesus Christ again. Verse 2, Jesus our Lord. So in keeping with that, throughout the entire church age, every salutation mentions the Father and the Son and never the Holy Spirit. Because John 16:14 says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. And how does he do it? Well, God the Holy Spirit indwells you. And he does it from inside of you. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to call attention to God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved Peter to write this epistle. Peter is a human author. God the Holy Spirit is the divine author. And we'll see that at the end of this chapter, because at the end of this chapter it says, holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned at the end of this chapter. He's not mentioned at the beginning of this chapter. And he's not mentioned in the salutation. Why? Because his job is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, point. When you find an organization today who is glorifying the Holy Spirit, they are out of line. When you find people who are praying to the Holy Spirit, they are out of line. In the church age, we're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, he'll only speak expressly of Jesus Christ. That's a principle and a promise. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the church age is to focus attention on the person of Jesus Christ and the plan of God the Father, which is centered in Jesus Christ. See, in our verse you have of God. That's God the Father, the author of the plan. And then you have the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the way in which we enter the plan. And that's the manifestation of the plan. Now, verse 3. This full knowledge, which is the Word of God, is related to our assets. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto all us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I want to go with that verse once more because it may take us a year to get through it. Now follow along with me slowly. We can't go over this one too fast because this has volumes. According to his divine power. Remember I made a big O here? That's omnipotence. That's a part of his character. According to God's character, specifically his power, hath given grace. We don't earn it or deserve it. What? Some things. All things. See it? All things. That's the multiplying. That pertains unto what? Heaven? No, life. Right here now. And godliness. That doesn't mean to deny anything. That means the filling of the Holy Spirit, producing the character of Christ. He's giving us everything for now, not later. Spend it now. You're a millionaire, you don't even know it. You're afraid to buy a popsicle. Make a promise and apply it to your circumstance. Now notice it says, through the knowledge of him. Uh-oh, there's that word again. Through the knowledge of him. Not ecstatics, not giving up, not giving out, not abstaining, not tithing, through the knowledge of him that hath called us. Phase 3, glory. We have a future. And virtue, which is now. You know, you could be virtuous now, you'd be surprised what that means. But I want you to notice the emphasis in verse 3, through knowledge. What do you think that word is? If I asked you, you would say epinosis. It's the same word. Now, notice very carefully, this verse is loaded. We analyze this verse, and we'll present some categories in this verse. There are several major categories which are found in this verse, and one of them that is so mixed up today is the doctrine of election, and that's here. Now, first in verse 3, according as, that's a very poor translation. This is an old English translation for a preposition. Now, if this was translated correctly, according as is the word kata, kata. which means norm or standard, which would be correct. But that isn't the word here. Let me show you the word here. It's HOS. Can you see the difference? Two different words. And HOS does not mean according to. It's an adverb. And it means like. An adverb of similarity. Or better yet, an adverb of analogy. Now, why does God the Holy Spirit start with an adverb of analogy? The relationship that we have between the character of God and the benefits that we enjoy as believers on this earth. Because we've accepted Christ as Savior, we're related to the God of the universe. And this is taken an analogy to demonstrate the relationship that we have with the essence of God in His power and the benefits that we enjoy right now as believers on this earth. The relationship is direct. The relationship is based upon the character of God, and here the word power is that little O I mentioned over here, omnipotence. So it's pulling out one of the characteristics of God and telling you that you have a relationship with God the Father. It's dependent upon His character, and you are benefited right now here on this earth. And that's the word. Now, the word host is an adverb to set up an analogy, and it should be translated as or analogous to His divine power. Now, there are two things here. The word divine is very interesting. T-H-E-O-S is the Greek word for God, theos. Now, you have the word here, divine power, and it's T-H-E-I-O-S. There's a little I placed in there. The I is an adjective. The Greeks do all sorts of interesting things. They take, for example, a name like God, Theos, which is a noun. When they want to make an adjective out of a noun, to do it, they just put an iota in there. And they give it an I. So the Greek I is an iota. It's very subtle. And most of the times it's lost in the shuffle, of course. So this is an adjective, divine. Theos. Actually, the word means in the Greek, pertaining to God. So this is God. This is a derivative, and this means pertaining to God. Divine is a legitimate translation. But probably doesn't express the meaning. Nothing wrong with the translation, but I like this translation better. The power pertaining to God. It helps to clarify something. Now, what is the Greek word for power? Well, you've heard it on TV. Dunamis, from which we get the word dynamics, from which the way we get dynamo, and then we have this program, and they all say dynamite, and that's where that word comes from. But dunamis is inherent power. Of course, here we have an adjective, and it refers to the omnipotence of God. So let's take omnipotence and work from it. I want you to see something, what God is doing here. Let's work back to eternity past. In eternity past, since God always existed, He's eternal life. God has this omnipotence here. Billions and billions of years ago. He's had that for a long time. If you take omnipotence plus eternal life, see? Before anyone ever existed, God's omnipotence existed. Before the universe existed, God's omnipotence existed. Before we had atomic power, God's power existed. Before we had nuclear power, God's power existed. So, God, who is eternal, and God, who is powerful, before anyone was created, He was also immutable. This one over here. Now we're tying three of them together. And so He couldn't change His power and become anything less. Billions of years ago, He was also omniscient. We're tying another category. And because He's omniscient, you see, then He knows everything. He knows everything that would ever happen in time. So this combination of eternal life means God always existed. Plus you put in immutability, he's unchangeable. Plus you put in omniscience, which means he knows all this thing. Plus you put in power, he's able, plus his sovereignty. So he sets up a plan for us. Now we're not here yet. This is eternity past. So omniscience knew that you would live way out here in the 20th century. He knew it. There was no doubt about it. He knew that you would accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So based on his knowledge, he set up a plan for you. Not only did he set up a plan for you, long before Adam, long before angels existed, but at the same time, billions of years ago, he set up a trust fund for you. That's what this is all about. Long before you existed, God put a name on a trust fund for you. You say, hey, where is it? That's what I'm talking about. Billions and billions of years ago, God deposited billions of dollars worth of spiritual assets, and they're available. Which came first, your trust fund or you? Which came first, the plan or you? The answer, the plan of God. And you know, that's very stable. Anything that existed before man has to be stabilized. Anything that existed before angels has to be stabilized. Who existed in eternity past? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the Father is the subject here. He is the planner. So we're speaking about the Father's essence. And omnipotence here, power here, in our passage says, God had the ability to provide in eternity past every blessing that you will ever have. The day that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, every blessing was provided for you by the omnipotence of God in eternity past. And we have a little phrase in the book of Hebrews and other places where it says, He is able. And we sing it, He is able, He is able, He is able. And what's that saying is that God's power in eternity past provided everything. God didn't come up with a so-called Johnny-come-lately plan. God didn't wait until you got in a jam today and then you hollered, oh God, help, or whatever you yelled. It was prepared for you in eternity past. We keep on saying, why don't we have happiness and disaster? And we become winos, not the ones downtown. Whiners. But you know what God provided for them also? God didn't leave anybody out. God provides for each and every one of us. And His provision is perfect. There's nothing imperfect about God in eternity past. There's nothing unstable about God. And in the period of greatest, if we want to call it history, man didn't exist, angels didn't exist, and the universe didn't exist, but your trust fund did. Isn't that something? So that means you can have a more stabilized trust fund than that. We call it a trust fund. Because the devil can't break it. See, the devil, but he can't break it. No one can break it. But I'll tell you this. You can have a trust fund and be broke and poor and heels run down and patches on your pants. And the only thing you do is don't collect it. But it's there. Now, there was a case in Clare. There was a trust fund was set up for this woman. A terrible checks every month. I think it was a woman in California. But the checks never came back to the bank. So they went out to see her after several months, and she was living in squalor. And she never cashed those pieces of paper. Now, don't laugh. You see, this hurts. We're doing the same thing. You do that, I do that. Every time we don't read the Word of God and utilize the grace and peace of God. See, so when we laugh at that woman, we're laughing ourselves. My first reaction to that is how, every time I fail to use the grace, that's the closest I'll come to a public confession. But you see the principle. God has provided for us an unbreakable trust fund. We can't break his own trust fund. The devil can't do it. The devil's been trying to figure out ways to break that trust fund. He can't. But we can stop it by throwing that paper away, because we can't recall. He has the ability to. This next word, hath given, is a unique word which we have to take up not time, because it means without strings. There's a Greek word for giving with strings, and there's one for giving without strings, and this is it. There's no strings attached to this. It's free. Studying the Word of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Eyes closed, the following portion of our service today is for those who may be here without Christ. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, we give you the opportunity, the freedom, the privacy to do so. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to intrude upon your privacy by asking you to come forward. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to be water baptized or join this church. We want you to make this decision in the quietness of your own mind. We're saying on the basis of John 1:12, Jesus Christ came unto his own. His own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. You can have eternal life simply by accepting Christ as your Savior. You may not understand it all, but you don't have to understand it all. See, the Holy Spirit has a ministry of convicting the unbeliever of unbelief in Christ. And while he's doing that, if I say believe in Christ, then the two convictions match. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, it's a mental attitude. You understand that he died for you. He had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. When you say, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior, you have eternal life. And it's guaranteed sure. 1 John 5:13 says, we know we have eternal life because we have accepted the eternal Son of God. It's that simple. Christ stood before them. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. When he hung between heaven and earth, he said, it is finished. In the past, with the result of Christ died on the cross, we weren't even here. You can have eternal life right now by accepting Christ as your Savior. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. All other decisions are based on that one. Job, family, marriage, whatever it is, that's where life begins. Life begins at the cross. Father, we thank you for the privilege, having the opportunity, just studying your word, to be able to read the passages, to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to have sway in our lives so we can be encouraged and challenged and blessed through this word. We're thankful for people who take time to assemble themselves, who are in prayer, who financially support us so we can have a local church like this. We're asking that you just take this time together, cause us to remember these principles, that when we accepted Christ as Savior, you poured out your grace and peace. The way for us to understand it and appropriate it and appreciate it is to take in your word and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.